And now, why do I feel like Morgan Freeman now? This is the Lord speaking. No, I wouldn't do that. And so, I'm not going to repeat all that because I'm trusting that I projected well enough for you all to hear. So we're going to be learning more about marriage and divorce and something else today. There's another category, and we're going to get into that. If you would rise with me, and I'm going to read Matthew chapter 19. Our text today is verses 10 through 15. Yes, thank you. We're on? Roger that. Good. Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 15. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." "But," he said to them, "all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. This is a reading of the word from Matthew chapter 19. Lord God, we thank you for this short but power-packed passage today. You reveal so much of your nature and your design for the universe here just with these five verses today, dear God. We ask you, Lord, to quicken them, these words to our heart. Make us wise and understanding so that we can come away with some real practical knowledge to apply to our lives today and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Have a seat. Just a couple of verses. And maybe some of you are left kind of scratching your heads. What in the world? What's a eunuch? It sounds like a technological thing, right? Like a bit or a byte or a eunuch. I assure you, it's not a technology thing. We're going to get into that today. His disciples said to him, verse 10, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." This is a classic if-then statement. If A, then B. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case." If what is the case? What's he talking about here? It's all the verses that came before here earlier in chapter 19, in which Jesus was painting a picture of the permanence of marriage. And this is what we discussed last week, the permanence of marriage. Marriage is till death us do part. And the disciples were coming, the Pharisees had come with this question to try to trap Jesus. Hey, what about divorce? And can a man divorce his wife for just any old reason that he can come up with? And Jesus took them back to Genesis. And he said, "Have you not read that he," that is God, "who made them," that is man and woman, "who made them at the beginning, made them male and female." That's really important to our text today. He made them male and female. We're going to contrast that with the word eunuch in a little while. So remember that, male and female, he made them. And he said, for this reason, what reason? For the reason that God made them male and female. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Have you ever noticed that God did not say there in Genesis, and Jesus does not say now, "For this reason, a person shall leave shall leave their parental units and then be joined to their spouse. And the two spouses, or the two spice, I don't know what plural of spouses is, the two spouses shall become one flesh. He's very definite to say, male and female, leave your father and your mother and be joined to your wife. A man, a male, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we see here a purpose, a design going on, male, female, the same but different. Look at these hands. Do they look pretty much identical? Yes and no, right? Like, they're almost identical. They're like 99.6% identical. But that 0.4 of 1% difference between this hand and this hand makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Did you know that that human beings share about 98.5% of the DNA of chimpanzees? So, are we like really, really, really like they're our cousins? We're pretty different from chimpanzees. And male and female are so much more alike than they are different. I know that we're different. I get that. But if you look at us genetically, we're well over 99% the same. I don't know what the percentage is. Let's call it 99.5% identical. But that 0.5%, oh man, there's really some material there to talk about, right? I mean, that 0.5, or that 0.5 of 1%, that's a big, big difference. It's a big difference in these hands, too, right? I can do different things with these hands, and a male and female are different type people. And then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate, or rather, verse 6, so then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And we went through the whole teaching last time that Moses didn't give a command at all. Moses gave permission. He gave regulation of something that was going to happen no matter what. Something that was going to happen no matter what. It would be like if our civil code here, regulating pedestrian and vehicular traffic, would say something like this. Pedestrians, don't jaywalk. But if you do jaywalk, be sure to try to get out of the way of traffic when it's coming along. Did you just get a command to jaywalk? No. You got a regulation on jaywalking. And it's not the will of this civil government here that we jaywalk. But if we're going to do the jaywalking, try to get out of the way of traffic. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Thereby, Jesus made it like so difficult, so incredibly hard to pull those two apart. And he narrowed this span of regulation such that Jesus defines it down very tightly, tightly, tightly to except for immorality. And that's it. And that's the only reason, except for immorality. Now, Scripture is going to talk about some extremely extraordinary, exceptional cases as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about abandonment. And we looked a little bit at abandonment last week. And we looked at the idea of what can abandonment look like, and that it can look like the person who is still living in the house but has abandoned you in every practical other sense, has become completely, for example, engrossed in drug addiction and is not present and is abusive and makes it impossible to live together because of that drug addiction. Is that not abandonment? And we talked about some of those things as well. And so Jesus has closed up and patched up all the loopholes and all the big holes that everybody wants to run through and say, ooh, I have an exception clause here. Let's rip that exception clause open, and I want to run through that. And so many thousands and thousands of people in that day just wanted to run through the exception clauses, and Jesus is saying, no. That exception clause, it's like this big. And it doesn't come up that often. And so the disciples say this, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Now, what kind of conclusion is that? Well, I'm just not even going to try. Like, if you're going to close the back door that tight and just lock it down hard like that, I'm really putting myself at extreme risk to enter into a marriage relationship. Why should I even try? It's like if you go to the racetrack or the other gas stations there, and you're standing in line because you want to get whatever it is. You got the big gulp, or you got to pay for your gas or something like that, and the person in front of you is buying all these lottery tickets, right? And then they immediately take that lottery ticket off to the side and pull out a quarter and go like this. And I wonder what's under that silver stuff there. See, in marriage, you don't know what's under that silver stuff till after you buy the ticket. How can you know? You don't know the true character of that person until after you buy. You can't, like, test it out, try it out in God's economy. You're taking something on faith. And the disciples here are not to that point where they're willing to they're not willing to say, okay, I'll buy the ticket, even though I don't know what's under that silver coating. Why is that? I'm going to repeat this statement that maybe is either endearing to you or annoying to you by now, because they still think it's about the bread. They're still focused on this world and on their human power and on their human strength and their human logic. They don't get this whole Holy Spirit being filled with the Holy Spirit, being born again, a new creature in Christ thing. They don't understand that yet. And kinda, who can blame them? The Holy Spirit has not come to them yet. If such is the case of the man with his wife, like, Lord, you've taught us basically that once a man marries, it's until death, and that all these many reasons that we've always been told before are legitimate reasons to get divorced, you just closed all those up. And it's like now, I come into the room, my bride comes into the room, and you're telling us we have to take this key and lock the back door so that we can't, like, escape this marriage, and then we throw that key down the toilet and we flush and it's gone and the door is locked and we can't get out. Oh, I feel like I'm in a prison. Really? You've just entered into, like, the holy of holies of human relationships. It's not a prison. And what the Lord is saying is this: you are about to partake of what it looks like to see the relationship between me and my bride, the church. What a special place that is for you. What power that is about to imbue you with. And these disciples say, we think it's better not to marry. It's kind of pathetic, but it's kind of understandable. See, the thing is, they can't imagine what it's like to be a Spirit-filled Christian in a sacred marriage, because they've never seen it. They've never seen a Holy Spirit-filled Christian marriage before, because it hasn't existed before. The Holy Spirit has not come yet. These people are not Christians yet. They're followers of Christ, but the Lord has not been killed, and he has not suffered, and he has not paid for our sins yet. He has not been resurrected. He has not defeated death yet. So they don't understand how this thing can be. Before we judge them, let's look at ourselves as the human race. How are we doing on suspending disbelief that fantastic things can happen and that the Lord can heal things and that God can bring great things about? Here's an example just from our own lives. Imagine in the realm of peacemaking. Sounds like a nice thing, a good and worthy thing to pursue. So how many Americans in January of 1944 would ever have thought that Germany and Japan would within one single generation become some of our strongest allies, best trading partners, and tourist destinations for our families? You could not imagine that in January of 1944. And you know what? Neither could Germany and Japan. How about in 1946? Even under the Marshall Plan, after the war, Could you then imagine that Germany and Japan, the empire, the German Reich countries and the Empire of Japan would be some of our closest, tightest friends and best allies on planet Earth that we would identify with more than most other countries in the world? Couldn't imagine that. How about rebuilding a broken marriage? There's a ministry called Family Life that holds hundreds of seminars called Weekend to Remember. It's for married couples of all different temperaments. Married couples who just like newly married, been married 60 years, marriages that are fantastic and healthy and strong, and marriages that are so on the rocks that there's actually people who had appointments with their divorce lawyers the next day after the conference. And they've told their stories about this. And there are a number, not all, not even most, there's a number of these broken marriages or almost broken marriages that are healed in that weekend or that start on their way to healing. It can happen. It can happen through Christ. It can happen with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's one more example. Complementarian marriage. A lot of times I talk to young people about marriage. And they ask, well, what's this like? And I say, well, let's look in the scriptures. And we go through the scriptures. And these young people are raised in a setting with their education and their cultural background and pop culture and everything to where they believe in equality. They believe in what's something called egalitarianism. That is to say that there's no difference between male and female. They're identical. And so they should behave in an identical way in the marriage. And that the structure of authority and submission in the marriage is just like we are completely total equal partners, and there is no difference in responsibility, there is no difference in leadership. And anybody who says anything against that, like when I come in and talk to them, they'll say like, well, I can't imagine a situation whereby the husband wouldn't be a tyrant in your description of marriage. And I can't imagine a situation whereby the wife wouldn't be a doormat in this description of marriage that you're giving to me. But then if they hang out in our house for a couple days or a couple weeks and they see, well, we have this complementarian marriage, traditional, husband is the head of the house, wife is the helper, and they don't see us in conflict. They don't see us in a power struggle at all. And they look and they see, there's no power struggle here. I don't get this. I would expect the husband to be like the tyrant, putting his wife under the thumb. And little by little, it starts to grow on him. And then I describe from here how a husband is supposed to live with his wife in an understanding way and give himself up for his wife as Christ gave himself up for the church. And then you can just see sometimes these young women's hearts, and they just crack and they just break. And they say, if that's the way a man can be, where do I sign? Sign me up for this model of marriage that you're talking about. But the reaction of the 12 apostles is different. Jesus responds to them in this way, though. He said to them, all cannot accept this saying. Which saying? The saying that they just said, it's better not to marry. Jesus is giving them, okay, you know what? If you're going to have that kind of attitude, you're right. It is better not to marry. If you see it as a power struggle, if you see it as something where you got to leave the back door open, yeah, I wouldn't marry either. That's probably pretty good advice. Don't get married. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. And now he's going to open it up a little bit to where this not getting married thing that the disciples are talking about, he's going to turn it on its head to where it's not so much of a curse, but a blessing. The emphatic sense is that when he says all cannot accept this saying, what he's saying is all cannot receive this word. And the emphatic sense is this. This word that you just said right there, yeah, that's a difficult one to accept. But it's like Jesus is saying, but let's just explore that a little bit and see where it might be acceptable. Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And before we go on with this word eunuchs, it's going to happen several times. We got to talk about what is a eunuch. Technically speaking, so y'all see, how do I handle this delicately? So there are cattle, And there's boy cattle and girl cattle. And boy cattle grow up to be really big and strong and extremely dangerous. But they have a job to do, and that is to mate with the female, with the cows. But the males also grow the best meat, and they don't need the ability to mate to grow their meat, their musculature. And so what a rancher will do is he will castrate that male. He will cut off the male's testicles, which make him male-like. He's still a male, just loses the ability to reproduce. But he's still got the ability to grow big and strong. And that's what a eunuch is, technically speaking. Technically, it's an emasculated male human being. But that term began way back in ancient Persia when all the high-up servants within the king's or the emperor's castle, within his household, the males, the king wanted to not have them grow a dynasty, a family behind them of power within the servants who could then grow up and become powerful and become rivals to the throne. And so he made sure that the high-up servants who had all his trust, who had all the secret information in the kingdom, would be unable to reproduce. And so he would have them emasculated. And you know what? The men would recover from that after a while. And they could be healthy and strong and could be happy people, actually. But not all of, and so they were called eunuchs. But then not all eunuchs, not all people who were called eunuchs were actually emasculated. It just became a catchword for a servant who's high up in the kingdom. And they may be emasculated or they might not be emasculated. And so when we see Jesus talking here about eunuchs, he's talking about men who cannot physically reproduce. And sometimes he's not. Sometimes he's talking about like all the males around here. And they choose to live a different way that doesn't end up in reproduction. Let's look at this. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. Okay, this is now biological. One translation says there are eunuchs who were born this way because of birth defects. Birth defects. And that happens in a certain number of cases. That just happens to be. A male may be born without the proper biological parts to be able to reproduce and to be able to produce those hormones. And Jesus is not saying it's good, and he's not saying it's bad. He's just saying it is. There's males, so he's going back to this idea where the disciples are saying it's better not to marry. The Lord had said, not all can accept that, but let's talk about eunuchs, says the Lord. You know, some men, they couldn't marry if they wanted to, because they couldn't produce a family if they wanted to. And back then, you did not marry if you couldn't produce a family, if you were childbearing age. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now he's talking about this idea where the king castrates a male human being and says, you're going to be over in charge of my harem, or you're going to be in charge of my treasury, or you're going to be in charge of the military, but I don't want you having a dynasty behind you that can vie for my seat on the throne, my power. And so the king, this is what he's talking about here, that king would make those men eunuchs. Birth defects, actual castrati, men who have been neutered. And then there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. That's a complicated thing. There was actually one of the church teachers, fathers, back in the early centuries who did this to himself because he took this literally. Ouch. Not a good idea. Jesus was not talking about that at all. What Jesus is talking about here is there are some men who have renounced marriage so that they might pursue a life of ministry in the kingdom completely undistracted by needing to satisfy the needs of a wife, by needing to pay attention to the needs of a wife. And he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So If you're listening to this teaching, Jesus is saying, and you have the desire and the ability to not enter into marriage and to completely dedicate yourself to service in the kingdom instead of marriage, then he says, then I think this is a good option for you. I think you would be well advised to pursue it. Now, in my circles of my buddies growing up, like not one of us would have raised our hand to sign up for that job. But there are people that just, they're okay with that. Either they don't have this desire to enter into marriage, or they have an incredible desire to just single-mindedly pursue ministry for the kingdom. So to understand this whole idea of eunuch, I'm going to go through husband, wife, eunuch, and then I'm going to talk about what a eunuch is and is not. To understand eunuch, we need to first understand what a husband and a wife is. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, especially chapter 2, that the Lord spoke of Adam and Eve as man and woman, male and female, and he uses in the Hebrew, he uses specifically the sexual language of, that means that this man has all the biological parts of a male, and this female has all the biological parts of a male. And it's interesting, the word for man and woman is the same word as husband and wife. I feel like I'm back in Germany. Germany is a country where it's the same thing. A man speaks of his Frau, his woman. That means his wife. And a woman speaks of her Mann. That's the same word that means husband and the same word that means man. The wives call their men, but they mean husband, and the men call their women, but they mean wife. And in the Bible, it's the same. The word man and woman is the same as husband and wife. So we have the word man, which is aner in the Greek, and we have the word wife, which is gune in the Greek. Man, aner means a male human being, a man, a husband, a gentleman. And gune, which we get the word gynecologist from, gune means a woman, a wife, a lady, a bride, wives, women, etc. Now there's this whole different category that Jesus introduces here. He stops talking about man and wife. Did you notice that? He changes over. He says, now we're going to talk about eunuchs. And when he says, if you can accept this saying, this teaching, accept it, he's not talking about the men who are born with birth defects without the ability to reproduce, and he's not talking about the ones who are made eunuchs by other men, like a king makes them a eunuch. He's talking about the person who decides to pursue ministry instead of marriage. Now, there are some different people in the Bible who actually were eunuchs and were biblical characters. There was an Ethiopian eunuch that one of the apostles approached and talked to and said, hey, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I know what I'm reading? Nobody here to teach me. And he says, well, let me teach you. And then this Ethiopian eunuch, who's over the treasury of all of Ethiopia, which means this, it doesn't necessarily mean today's Ethiopia, but it means like the large black area of Central Africa, basically of the black peoples in that area. We don't know exactly what kingdom that was, but it was big and it was powerful. He was a eunuch. We don't know if he was capable of reproducing or not. He could have just been a high-up servant. But he's called a eunuch. And in the book of Esther, there are seven men who are called eunuchs, and they're called out by name, and it's told what each one of them did in the service of the king there. So there are those eunuchs. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, we see a kind of a eunuch that Jesus is talking about. And this one happens to be a female. Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. She was a prophetess named Anna. And at one time she was married. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She was old. And she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This is her bearing witness to the Redeemer, to the birth of Jesus Christ. So she was serving as a eunuch for the kingdom. Now there is a school of thought, and we're going to approach it directly, and then we're going to dispense with it and move on. There's a school of thought in which people say the eunuch is speaking of homosexuals. And it brings up this whole concept of, so where do homosexuals fit in? And I want to start by saying, as I address this, we as Christians need to love all people, no matter what their background is, no matter what their present is. And I've said this before, and it actually got me in trouble with somebody once. They're not here anymore in this church, but I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Anybody who comes through that door, and their goal is they want to learn about Jesus, we don't ask them if they're heterosexual or homosexual. They get to sit right here and learn about Jesus. Everybody's welcome to learn about Jesus here. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, he gave them up to vile passions." I'm going to define homosexuality here so that we can address this eunuch concept. "He gave them up to their vile passions, for even the females, the women, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." He's speaking sexually there. "And likewise also the males, the men, leaving the natural use of the female, of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, male to male, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." I want to talk about our attitude towards that for a minute. They will receive in their bodies and in their souls the penalty for their error, but it's not our job to impose that penalty upon them. That's not what we do. That's up to God to judge that. I'm reading a book right now called Torn by a man who is a minister of a church. His name is Jason Lee. He's a homosexual man, and he's a minister in this Christian church, or this church that claims to be Christian. I'm not done with the book yet. I'm still learning. I'm open-minded. I'm listening. But I'm already about halfway through the book, and I'm seeing an argument that I've seen before that we're going to just deal with right now. And it comes down to this. You'll hear people who want to claim to be homosexuals free to give full expression to that homosexuality, including engaging in relationships, homosexual relationships. And they say that that is not forbidden by Scripture, because every reference that we see in Scripture, which says that homosexuality is displeasing to God, is not referring to the actual actions of homosexuality, but is referring to it being coupled with worshiping an idol in a temple. And so they kind of have the basis a little bit for going that direction when they talk about the male, but this scripture here in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, dispatches that argument. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the females exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." And the Lord here is saying, you can't do that. And there was never any instance or any civilization in the ancient Near East where female-to-female temple prostitution ever happened. And so the whole argument that, you know, we had male cult prostitution in the temples in the ancient Near East, therefore all references to homosexuality, even in the New Testament, are always referring to idol worship, that argument is dispatched here, because the Bible in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 is saying, female to female, That shouldn't happen. And then he says, and likewise the males. So then he ties the lesbian relationship and equates it to the homosexual male relationship. And you see now where the female to female thing has no justification and reasoning in ancient idol worship in the ancient Near East, because it didn't exist. So we can't use that argument to say that the argument in the Bible against homosexuality is referring to idol worship. It's not. And so that goes for females and it goes for males. Is that pretty clear? I hope I explained that okay. If I didn't, come up afterwards and we'll talk about it. So they exchange natural relations for those which are contrary to nature. And so this word nature enters in. Now I think I'm pretty much done with the definition then of the homosexuality and so on. And we could talk about that at some other time. But then we see this idea of the eunuch. Now, who is, in God's economy, who should become a eunuch for the purpose of serving in the kingdom? The Bible in Genesis makes it normative that males will leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. This is the normal relationship. This is the way that God designed the universe, the way it's to be. Are we forced into marriage? By no means. Can we please God and not marry? Absolutely, we certainly can. We can please God as a single person dedicated to God's service in the kingdom. But we see here in Genesis and elsewhere that it's a male-female thing. Marriage is for males and females. One male, one female. Now, Jesus has just gotten finished talking about divorce. And in Malachi chapter 2, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi was condemning Judah for having dealt treacherously with the Lord. And how did they deal treacherously with the Lord? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem, he says. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The idea is this: you mess with marriage, you mess with worshiping foreign gods, you mess with marrying foreign women who worship foreign gods, foreign men who worship foreign gods, and then you bring an offering to the Lord of hosts? ? How dare you? Is the sense. Our worship needs to be consistent with our life. Our worship needs to be consistent with my life. That's the first thing that Malachi says the Lord has against Judah. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore. We just saw that a second ago. Nor does he receive it with goodwill from your hands. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Did he not make who one? Did he not make male and female one? Having a remnant of the Spirit, the idea is this: did he not make male and female into one flesh and join it with his Holy Spirit? And why did he make them one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Marriage is about making babies. If there weren't babies that would come from marriage, there wouldn't be marriage. Because marriage is a one-flesh relationship that involves the sexual union, which is the act of making a baby. That's how that works. So, when we see marriage, we see that it is designed that it needs to include the possibility of becoming parents somehow. We're talking about people of childbearing age without extraordinary health conditions, etc., of course. But there's a design to this. And the eunuch is the one who steps outside of that design. The eunuch says, I choose to serve the Lord, and for whatever the motivation of this person is, I'm going to show you a book here. There's a dear Christian brother that Ruth and I just love. His name is Christopher Yuan. He's a homosexual. And he's a professor of ministry at a Christian college. And he's an awesome professor of ministry at this Christian college. And his attraction is towards males. Now, stay with me here, okay? Just stay with me. He can't seem to get rid of it. The Lord has not given him victory over that attraction that he has towards males. And so what he has said is this: I claim the option of being a eunuch for the kingdom of God. I will serve the Lord in my celibacy. I will not entertain thoughts of lust in my heart. I can't seem to become attracted to a woman. Lord, as Paul even prayed, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. And he prayed several times for this thorn to be removed from his flesh. And the Lord would not remove that thorn from Paul's flesh. And our brother Christopher Yuan has prayed numerous times, Lord, remove this attraction that I have towards people of my own sex, remove it. And he tells us that the Lord has not removed it. And so Christopher says, okay, here we are now. I want to be a servant of Christ. I choose to remain single and celibate until I die, or until the Lord changes my heart into where I can be attracted to and to become married to a female. This is an option for our homosexual-leaning brothers who are sincere in their desire to pursue Christ. So, a book I recommend, Out of a Far Country by Christopher Yuan and Angela Yuan. Angela is his mother. Christopher travels and speaks. He takes his mother with him everywhere he goes because he wants to be accountable to someone who will keep him in line and say, where are you going? And Christopher says, let's go together. And they go everywhere together. And she's a dear saint of God. And he wrote this book also that I recommend, Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. Subtitle, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story by Christopher Yuan. A homosexual or a lesbian person can serve Jesus Christ and please God by making themselves, by choosing to remain celibate as a eunuch for Christ. I hope that this has opened up this scripture to us a little bit. Our attitude towards them should be as charitable as it is to everybody else in this room. We don't approach them with judgment. They have a heavy cross to bear. They are suffering under this cross. And those who choose to say, I'm not going to pretend and lie to you and say that I'm an ex-gay person and I've been changed if it's not true. Let them go ahead and say, I have not been given victory over this yet. I pray that I will someday, but until that time, I will serve God. While we're at it, there's a brother in Christ named Walt Heyer. Walt Heyer. And he wrote Trans Life Survivors. This man had his sex change operation many, many years ago. He was born a male, and he had himself surgically altered. And after many years of living in that life, he came to a place of weeping and repentance and asked God for forgiveness and basically said this, I have messed this up. Lord God, only you can untangle this. And he leaned on the limitless mercy of God. And now he serves Jesus Christ in ministry. Not as a pastor, he's a writer. But he shares his story with people, and he doesn't lie about his desires. He's straight out about just saying where the desires of his heart are. Folks, we cannot always control what's in here. And maybe God does not give us victory over the sinful thoughts of our mind. And maybe he helps us to live with those, but maybe some of those desires never go away. You can still serve Jesus Christ. Because it's not the desires in our mind that we are battling with that will ultimately be accountable for. It is if we entertain those thoughts. But if we fight those thoughts, we will not be accountable to those thoughts that creep in when we are unawares. We're accountable for what? For our actions. And every one of us can control our actions. The man whose wife has dementia and is in a nursing home, he cannot live with her as together as with husband and wife. He's called upon by God to live as a eunuch until such time as his wife is healed, or such time as she dies and he's free then to remarry. This man is a heterosexual. He has normal male desires, and he's called to live as a eunuch for Christ for the rest of his life. There are numerous circumstances by which we may be called to that. What if somebody wants to get married, but they just cannot find a suitable person who will say yes, or some other circumstance like that? We're still called to be celibate until we marry a member of the opposite sex. And that's more difficult for some of us than it is for others. I just wanted to be... I hope I've approached that with the appropriate sensitivity and honesty. As a dad, I'm very humbled in my own life by some aspects of this. It strikes close to home. And then Jesus closes with this. And I'm going to ask Gary to get ready to come on up here, and we're going to close with that song. Come on up, Gary. Verse 13, what more suitable note could there be to close on than this? Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You know, we've been talking about marriage. Here's the fruit of marriage. This is why I invented marriage. They're right here now. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. This is why you're here, to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, physical fruit. If you get married, you're here to bear children. And he laid his hands on them in a posture of blessing. And then he departed from there. What a beautiful picture that is. It's like Jesus basically saying, my work here in this setting is done. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about divorce. We've talked about male and female. We've talked about that marriage is till death us do part. And now you see the fruit of that. And this is God's reward to you when you are obedient with your sexuality. Right here, these little children. You don't have to get out of your chairs or anything like this, but I want to have a prayer. And if you believe that you're in a difficult situation like this, go ahead and pray along with me silently in your seat. And feel free to come up to me afterwards. And by the way, I'm going to go to Firehouse Subs after this for lunch. Anybody who cares to join me there is welcome. Lord God, here's our prayer. It's this. God, help me to be obedient in my sexuality. Lord, may everything that I do as a sexual person, may it be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, I ask you to help me take every thought captive for the Lord. I ask you to give me victory over thoughts that stray, over desires that are not pleasing to you. But Lord, even if you do not, I commit, Lord, with your help and by your strength and by your power of your Holy Spirit, I commit to do everything within all that to control my actions, to live a life of self-discipline, which is honoring to you. And I ask you to bring my thoughts captive at the speed which is within your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's stand up. We're going to close with a song. You shall go out with joy. I should have given Linda more of a heads up. And a second commercial break. Oh, no, she's got it up. Okay. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. As ye go out with joy too. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. As ye go out with joy. You ready? Are you ready? You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. Trees of the field will clap their hands. As ye go out with joy. Amen. Amen. Firehouse Subs, I'll see you there if you want to join me.